Please be seated. Well, for 13 years, I've been preaching the gospel here in this pulpit, and it was difficult to know what to preach on my, maybe the last day I'll be preaching the gospel here this morning. I could have preached on many texts. I went through so many, wondering whether I should preach on them. So many great texts, gospel texts, in the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike. But in the end, I thought to myself, well, what do I want to do on my last day, on the last opportunity I have to present the gospel to you and to those who will be listening to this message online or maybe as a recording? And I thought, well, I want to exhort the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus upon him. I want to show you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of what he has done. And I thought, well, what better text to preach on than the Lord's Supper? Isn't that all that I've been saying? Isn't it all the sum of all that we need to know about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the Savior, and about the great work that he has done for us? It was given as an act of remembrance for his people. But in it is the sum of the gospel, the wonderful gospel of grace and mercy towards us. So that's what we're going to do. I've been preaching through Mark. I'm not going to get a chance to finish it, but this will be my final sermon in the gospel of Mark, the Lord's Supper. As he said, verse 22, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Those two statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine, sum up the great work of our Lord and Jesus Christ for us. Well, the first thing I want to do is make two things clear. Firstly, then, this is an act of remembrance. It doesn't transform you, nor does it transform into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Take, eat, this is my body. Now, the Roman Catholics make a lot of this. They say to you, they say, well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. It's saying it is transforming into his body. It is actually his flesh. And when you come to eat it, although you pick up, for them, it's a wafer, but actually it was bread, wasn't it? We're told bread, and the significance of the bread I will come to later. But the wafer, you put it in your mouth, it's transformed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no transformation spoken about here, is there? This is an act of remembrance. And when you look at the fuller account, it says, this do in remembrance of me. So it is an act of remembrance. And we know it's not transforming into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, it's clear to see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there, isn't he? He hasn't cut off part of his flesh and said, here you are, eat this. He doesn't lose anything by saying this, take, eat, this is my body. He's standing there in the flesh. So how can it be transforming into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It can't be, can it, friends? No, this is purely an act of remembrance. If the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, literally, this is my body, then he would be encouraging his disciples to do something that is forbidden in the Word of God, which is cannibalism. Roundly condemned in the Word of God. So how, as the Son of God, can he be encouraging them to do such a wicked and evil thing? Of course he's not. The bread is just bread. The wine is just wine. And we do it to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body to be broken for us. That's why it has to be a loaf. It's broken for us. You have to break the bread to eat it. And when you go and eat with somebody, it's called breaking bread, doesn't it, with them? You see the significance. His body broken for us. And the wine, it's just wine. It doesn't transform into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you spill the wine here, well, it'll be a shame, but it will just be spilling wine. Because that's all it is. Wine. It doesn't transform into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to point out to you is this. It doesn't transform you. It doesn't do anything for you whatsoever. It doesn't do anything for Christians, and it doesn't do anything for non-Christians. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't transform you into being a Christian. It doesn't merit anything from the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't do anything for you. For instance, some of you, I know, take the Lord's Supper. Has it done anything for you? Has it? Has it transformed you into a Christian? Do you feel now that you're safe, that your sins are forgiven, that your Father has accepted you just because you took the Lord's Supper? No, friends, it's done nothing for you whatsoever. And it doesn't say, the Lord doesn't say that it does anything for you. Now, you may be thinking about the text in John 6, where the Lord says, if you do not eat my body, you have no life in you. But that's the point, is that you have to have the life first. He doesn't give you life. And the Lord isn't saying it gives you life. You have to have life first, don't you, to partake of the Lord's Supper. But there the Lord is talking about his sacrifice. And if you don't partake of his sacrifice, you cannot have that life in you. See, the Lord's Supper itself does nothing for you. It doesn't transform you into a Christian. It doesn't make you safe. I know the Catholics, when somebody's dying, they make a big thing about giving them, not the Lord's Supper, whatever they call it, the rites, don't they? And part of that is giving them the wine and giving them the bread. And if they can't get the rites before they die, then they think they're going to spend longer in purgatory. But it's a nonsense, an absolute nonsense. Where in the Word of God do you find that, friends? It's all made up by men to try and force God to accept them. No, friends, there's only one way that God would accept you, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's only on one grounds that the Lord would accept you and forgive you your sins, and that's through the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Not through a piece of bread, not through a drop of wine. They're not going to do anything for you, friends. They don't even do anything for Christians. We partake of the Lord's Supper because we want to remember what the Lord has done for us. We want to show our love to the Lord by remembering it and never allowing that to go out of our minds and out of our hearts. It doesn't transform us. Doesn't make us any better. Doesn't wash away our sins. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. The question is, do you know the reality? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That's what you want. You want Jesus. You want him to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you. You want him to make you one of his children. And you can only do that if you partake of his death. That means if you believe and trust in him and trust in that great work that he has done on the cross of Calvary. Well, the second main point I want to make to you is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave himself, he did it willingly. He wasn't forced into doing it. He didn't come reluctantly to give his life on the cross of Calvary. He did it willingly. Now, there is a man called, I don't know if he's still alive. I think he probably is. I don't think he's still preaching. I think that was a long time ago, but his name is Steve Chalk. And this man used to be a Baptist pastor in Baptist Union Church, a Baptist Union Church that was very weak and very compromised, but he used to be a Baptist Union pastor. The man is a heretic, and what he teaches and what he preaches is heresy. And he once said that the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, now let me explain that to you. What we mean by the substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary of Jesus is that he took our place and stood in our place on the cross of Calvary. He gave himself in our place, took all our sins upon himself, so that he would die for us and we would go free by the merit of what he has done on the cross of Calvary for us. Now, he said the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary amounts to cosmic child abuse. That's what he said. And what he meant by that was, if God sent his son to come and die in the place of sinners, then he was abusing his son. He was making his son do something that was abhorrent and shouldn't have been allowed. Cosmic child abuse. Now, this man who called himself a Christian and called himself a preacher of God's word knew nothing of the word of God and knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? Because if he had known or read the word of God, he would have known that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself. It was his idea. He wanted to come. Now, just for instance, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And let's just read some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says here. We can't go through it all. Read it for yourself, friends. There's wonderful statements of Jesus Christ here and how he came for his people to die in their place. And if you look at verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you see? He has come. He wasn't forced to come. It was his idea. He came for a purpose. His purpose was to save his people from their suffering so that they would have life, life more abundantly, eternal life through himself. Then look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, it was his choice. It was his gift for his people that he died on that cross of Calvary. He wasn't forced into it. His father didn't persuade him to do it. It wasn't cosmic child abuse, was it? Look on. Look at verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, he not only gives it, but he lays it down. That means he gives it over to be crucified. If he wanted to, he could have stopped those men taking him and trying him and crucifying him, it would never have happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew he had to do it. He had to lay down his life so that his sheep could have life. His people could have life through himself. And look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So was the commandment from the Father, you've got to go and do this, and I won't let you refuse? No, it wasn't. Was the commandment from the Father, you've got to do this and you have no choice in the matter? No, it wasn't. The commandment was from the Father was this: to allow his Son to do what was in his heart and in his mind all along. To lay down his life for his sheep. In the same way as if in the olden days when a king was a real king and a queen was a real queen, and you wanted to do something in their service, what did you do? If you had set your mind on doing something, you would have to go to the king or queen and get their permission, wouldn't you? And then you would be doing it in their name. No, Francis Drake couldn't go out on any of his Ferraris to stand and fight the Spaniards and the French or whatever else he did. I think it was the Spaniards at the time, wasn't it? He couldn't go and do that without the permission of the Queen. He had to have permission, or else he was a pirate. And he had permission. And it's the same here. The Lord Jesus Christ came with the permission of his Father, with the full, wholehearted agreement of his Father, because he and the Father are one. They're of the same mind and they're of the same heart in all these things. What the Father wanted, the Son wanted, and vice versa. What the Son wanted, the Father wanted. This wasn't cosmic child abuse, friends. This was a willing laying down of his life for his friends. And he calls us friends. It's incredible, isn't it? Calls us friends and is willing to do this great act to save us and redeem us. And he's willing to do it because he is the author of the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we clearly understand that there is no redemption from sin without the shedding of blood. None at all. In Hebrews chapter 9, without shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Leviticus 17, it is blood that makes atonement for the soul. Do you see that, friends? Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. It's death, friends. And the only way that we can have eternal life is through Christ Jesus, the Lord. He had to come. He knew he had to come. He had to lay down his life. He had to suffer the penalty in his body and shed his blood so that we could have life. Or else there would be no life for us. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no place in heaven for any of us. And this is the wonder of Calvary, isn't it, friends? Isn't it a wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one whom all the angels adore, and all heaven erupts in his praise and in his glory, was willing to sacrifice all that, was willing to come down to the earth that he had made and created himself, come into his creation, to limit himself, as the hymn says, to a span, to the span of a human being's life. Incredible. The mighty God who fills the universe contracted himself to a span, the lifespan of a human being, and came and joined himself with man, so that he became man and God, and was willing and able to then stand in the place of sinners. It had to be one man for one man. That's what it had to be. There's no other substitute. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, if you could join them all together, all the animals that were sacrificed, all the sheep, all the lambs, all the bullocks, all of them, and join them all together, it would still not be a worthy sacrifice, because they're animals. They're not a man. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come. And he had to be God, not just a man who was able to take our sin and stand in our place and represent us and take our guilt and take our shame for us. But he had to be God too, because he not only did it for us, he did it for countless numbers of other men and women and children, taking their place in one person on that cross. And he had to be God to be able to bear all their punishment. Every single drop and ounce of punishment and pain and misery for them on the cross of Calvary, and pay the debt in full. It had to be him. He is the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. That's what that means. There's just one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And if we do not put our trust in him, then who do we have, friends? Let me ask you this morning, who do you have? Who is your Savior? If it's not Jesus Christ, what hope do you have? If you do not have Jesus, you have no hope. He must be your Savior, or you will perish and die and go to a lost eternity. Well, lastly, let's look at the symbols of the bread and the wine. I've really already dealt with them, but let's just look at those symbols for ourselves in a bit more detail. The Lord Jesus Christ, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 22, take, eat, this is my body. There's the bread. The bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I emphasize it, it only represents it. It's just bread. And he says, it is just an ordinary piece of bread. It can be brown bread, it can be white bread. It can be unleavened bread, it can be leavened bread. It doesn't specify, does it? I know some churches make a big thing about this, but the Lord doesn't, and therefore we shouldn't either. And that's so that wherever we are, in whatever community we're in, we can partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's people around the world can partake of it, can't they? It doesn't matter what type of bread they eat. They all have some type of bread. So they can partake of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord wants us to remember it. And remember this, friends, and for the Lord's people, this is very important. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We have a duty to do it. And we have an obligation to do it, friends, because it reminds us, it brings to our minds what the Lord had to do for us to save us and redeem us. The Lord gave it to us, you know, because he knows that we are apt to even forget the greatest act of love and mercy towards us. Even apt to forget the great work that he had to do to redeem us. And we mustn't. We must never forget it, friends. So let's see. Take, eat. This is my body. So the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was broken for us. The Son of Man, when he went to the cross of Calvary, was not just doing something as a symbol for us. He wasn't doing something as an example for us. He wasn't just suffering a death that was just, just a symbol of what we need to believe in. He was actually taking the place of sinners. He was standing in the place of sinners. He stood in my place on the cross of Calvary. And I know that, friends, because I have believed upon him and trusted in him. And he has saved me and he has redeemed me by virtue of what he did on that cross for me. And I know that I am right before my God in heaven, not because of anything that I have done, because of virtue of what he has done. That wonderful sacrifice that he gave that is worth the universe. He gave it for me. I know. And therefore I am saved. His body had to be broken for us. Not only by taking our sins, that was enough to break the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it, friends. This is the Son of God. He is pure and he is holy. God cannot abide sin in any way, shape, or form. It is abhorrent to him. That's why in our reading, in Isaiah, he is described as that Lamb of God, the one who came to earth. What? The man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. It wasn't the sorrows, just the sorrows of living in this fallen world amongst fallen people, seeing the terrible consequences of the fall. But he was the man of sorrows because he knew what sin really was and how evil it really is and how vile it really is to him. And he recoiled from it. His whole being recoiled. And yet when he went to that cross of Calvary, in his person, as a man, he took all the sins that I would ever commit, past, present, and future, all of them, upon himself. But not only that, he took all the sins of all the people who would ever believe upon him, past, present, and future, and suffered in their place. Isn't that incredible, friends? That's what Jesus Christ had to do. Every sin was poured down upon him, and in his body, he bore it on that cross of Calvary. Now, people in this world with their own sins are sometimes crushed, aren't they? They end up in mental institutions. They end up committing suicide sometimes because they can't live with their sin. Imagine what it was like for the Son of God to have to face all that sin, all that foulness, all those evil thoughts and desires. All those evil deeds poured down upon that holy person of himself. Unbearable. absolutely unbearable for him. That's why in the garden, he prayed, "Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering from me." You see, he was recoiling from the very thought of having to bear those sins on the cross of Calvary. "But if it is not possible, thy will be done." And he went to the cross because he knew it wasn't possible for those sins to be forgiven in any other way. He had to go. He had to die. But not only that, friends, his body was broken by the terrible punishment that we should bear through all eternity. When you go to hell, friends, I hope you none of you go to hell, but if a person finds themselves in hell, they have all eternity to suffer for their sins. And they will be suffering for all eternity for each and every one of their sins. It won't get less as they go on. They will still be bearing, at the very beginning, the intensity of suffering that they will be bearing at the very end, because there will be no end. And they will be bearing the intensity of suffering for each and every one of those sins. None of them will be wiped out. If you only ever committed one sin in your life, which is impossible, we all commit millions of sins in our lives, but if we could only commit just one sin in our lives, it would still take all eternity of suffering to pay for that sin. Because the wages of sin is death. There is no option. The Lord Jesus Christ took all that suffering, all that pain, all that misery upon himself, squeezed into 6 hours for countless thousands, millions of people and each and every one of their sins. It wasn't easy for him because he was the Son of God. It just meant that he was able to do it. The intensity, the compression, the overloading of all the misery and pain upon himself, he was able to bear. And it crushed him. He was broken. That's what he had to do on that cross of Calvary. And that's what the bread represents. His body broken for our sins. But there's more, isn't there? Verse 24. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which I shed for many." That blood, the wine represents the blood. I know, friends, we've got to finish very quickly now. But just think about it, friends. The Bible says the life is in the blood. If you lose all your blood, you die, don't you? I know if your heart stops, you die. But that's because the blood's not going around. It's not being circulated. If you get a brain tumor and your brain stops working, you die because that blood is not going around your body. The life is in the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary poured out his blood. That means he gave his life a ransom for our sins. He gave everything he had, his very life, so that we could have life. He gave his life's blood so that it would be a full payment for every one of our sins. And he gave his blood to wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Incredible, isn't it, friends? By his blood, we are healed. Absolutely amazing. What more could he do for us? What more could you ask from a savior? What more? The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He's done the work on Calvary so that if we believe upon him and trust in that work that he has done on Calvary and repent of our sin, you don't have to remember it all, friends. You just need to come to him as a repentant sinner, knowing that you are guilty, knowing that you deserve hell for your sins, and put all your trust in him, you will be saved. Friends, I know it to be true because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, a worthless, vile sinner. And he saved me by his death on the cross of Calvary. And that's my only plea. That's my only confidence before God in heaven, that Jesus has died for me, that Jesus has done the work for me, the work that I could not do because it would take me eternity in hell. That gracious and that noble and that wonderful work to save me and redeem me. And the Father in heaven accepts me in Jesus Christ. He accepts me in what Jesus Christ has done. Not for any merits that I have. And I know he'll do the same for you. If you will come and put your trust in him. Do you know, one of my greatest regrets over these 13 years of preaching the gospel here in Uxbridge Road Tabernacle is this: that there are still some unsaved here this morning who have listened to the gospel many times. Why is that, friends? I do not know. If there's any fault in what I've said or what I've preached to you, friends, I bitterly regret it, and I hope it's not true. But look at your soul. Look at your heart. Could it be that the fault lies in you, that you will not have a savior, that you will not have Jesus Christ as your Lord, that you're too proud? What is it, friends? I don't know. But there is one who does. And he calls you to come to him now and be saved. Why won't you? Let this be my last plea to you. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him, and you will find him the most gracious and wonderful savior of your soul and of your life. Let's pray.